The church stands unique in the purposes of God. Although God has related himself to other groups of people, his activity within the church remains distinct. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And that is his special work today until the rapture. Jesus did not tell us what kind of church it would be in his statement in Matthew 16, or when its construction will begin. But his use of the future tense, "I will build," in Matthew 16, indicates that this program has not begun at the point he mentioned it. It's still future. So he did not say when the church would be built, when he will build the church, when its construction will begin, but it appears, as we read the New Testament, that the church began on the day of Pentecost. And our Savior declared that he himself will be the builder and foundation of this church, this institution called the church. There are some controversies with regards to his words in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, if you would turn to me, please, in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The controversy has to do with who is the founder or foundation of the church. Upon this rock, what did Jesus mean by upon this rock? And by the way, scholars tell us that the name Peter, Petra, means stone. All right? So here there is a play of words where Jesus said, "You are Peter, a stone, but upon this rock I will build my church." So some Christian circle interpret that rock as Peter. Upon Peter, God will build the church. But I do not think that that is what the Lord is saying, because when we read into the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we find that though the apostles were the foundation of the church, it's not Peter alone. All right? And Christ is the head. There is no dispute at all when you go to the New Testament epistles in Ephesians and Colossians, that he is the head of the body, the church, and he should have the preeminence in all things. So it can't be Peter. So what is the rock here? Well, some say the rock refers to Christ, and we have hymns that are written like "Rock of All Ages." All right, that is a more possible interpretation. But there is another interpretation which interpret the word rock as the confession of Peter is the rock upon which Christ built his church. What confession? Well, the Lord says, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter, representing the apostle, says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So upon his confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, upon this confession, Jesus said, "I will build my church." So what we know clearly is Jesus is the one building the church, and he is the head and the founder. The church is a mystery in the scripture, as the Word of God puts it. But as I say, it appears that the church began on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' ascension to heaven, when he fulfilled the promise for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is supported by Peter's reference to Pentecost as the beginning. Right, the beginning. And it is where we see an organization forming in the book of Acts. 3,000 were added to the church. Then 5,000 were added to the church. And multitudes later were added to the church. And we see that the apostle with James being the chief, all right? Some will call him as a senior pastor of the group, representing the apostles, heading the first Jerusalem church, or the church in Jerusalem. So that's the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. The church is a mystery, the Bible says, because it's not prophesied in the Old Testament. It's only revealed in the New Testament. And the word mystery means what is hidden, which is now being revealed. And that revelation of the church is given to the Apostle Paul. If you read through Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, you will find that Paul claims that this mystery was entrusted to him. And he explained in detail. And that is why we began in the last message, a biblical vision of the church, with the book of Ephesians. All right, we'll be continuing there shortly. Not today, of course. Today we have a short service due to the Holy Communion. So I'm going to lay this foundation message. What then is the meaning of the word church? Now, those words of Jesus in Matthew 16 indicate specific distinctions about the church. And as I mentioned, that this work was future in his earthly life. Therefore, it does not refer to spiritual Israel. It was not the same as the kingdom about which he also taught in his earthly ministry. So the church is not the kingdom, because he says, I will build my church, after he has mentioned about the kingdom, especially in Matthew chapter 13, where you have the parables of the kingdom of heaven. So the church is not the kingdom of God. The church, a word translated from the Greek ecclesia, means simply assembly. An assembly. An assembly of call out people. People whom God called out from the world, redeem in Christ. Right? So this is the idea, basic idea of the church. An assembly of call out people by God. Now next, I want to consider with you the nature of the church. What kind of church did Jesus build? What kind of church does he build? Is a church a social club? Is a church a certain kind of denomination that he has in mind? Be it Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, BP? Is that what he has in mind? Well, I think the biblical data indicates that there are two aspects of the church. When Jesus speaks about the church, there are two aspects of the church. And I'm going to explain this to you as I understand the scripture to teach. God requires and he works with rules and establishes both aspects of this church. In Ephesians chapter 1, would you please turn your Bibles with me to see the first aspect of the church that Jesus built. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 22-23. If you have turned to that, would you please read with me the two verses. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the character of this body of Christ in the first aspect of the church is 100% regenerated, and the reason for its existence is the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which places those who believe into the body of Christ, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read together, please. 1 Corinthians 12, only one verse, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. This church, the first aspect of the church, is commonly termed the universal church. All right? But a professor that I learned under like to use another term, and he calls it the immortal church. So when I use the word immortal, I mean the universal church, all right? And the second aspect of the church is what we know, or we are more familiar with, which is the temporal or local church, the local church of which many of us here are part of. So I want to explain to you the difference between these two aspects of the church by showing you a chart, and then I'll make some elaborate explanation. All right, immortal versus the temporal church. Both exist in Jesus' concept when he says, I will build my church, as it unfolds in the revelation of the New Testament. So we see that the immortal church is universal. It's invisible. We don't know who belongs to it. It is one body in Christ. It is spiritual. It is an organism. All right? And of course, the temporal church is local. There's a certain place where they gather, visible. There are many local churches in this world. It is ecclesiastical and organizational. And different local churches will organize their governance differently, all right? And that's why we have the different denominations. Also, the immortal church is born, regenerated. Everyone who is regenerated, essential, it's a being, it's a position that everyone who believes in Christ has. The temporal church has a founder. For example, the Lutheran church, the founder is Martin Luther, all right? And the same with the Presbyterian church, John Calvin and others. Substantial, it is an expression of the immortal church, because the immortal church is invisible, right? But the local church is an expression, and there are conditions for joining the local church, not the immortal church. Once you are regenerated, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the immortal universal church, usually called the body of Christ. So these are the two aspects of the church. Let me share that it is one of the many paradoxes we see in Scripture. All right? The immortal church, universal, the temporal church, local church. Just like divine inspiration, and also what? Human authorship. The Bible originates from God, but he uses what? Human instruments to record his word. And there's also another paradox we see, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And these are paradoxes that we struggle with because we are finite and God is infinite. And there's no way we can 100% understand this divine paradoxes. All right? The deity also and the humanity of Christ. We say Jesus is 100% God. He is 100% man. He's the God-man. That's a divine, another paradox in Scripture. And as well as what we have just seen, the church immortal and the church temporal. Another divine paradox. And I like to quote Augustine here with regards to the paradoxes and the difficult doctrines that we see in Scripture, like election, for example. He says, I quote him, "It is the height of human pride for the finite to insist on comprehending the infinite," unquote. There's no way we can, with our finite mind, understand the infinite God 100%. So there are certain things that God revealed which is true, which we may not grasp 100% with our mind, but we have to what? Trust him and take it by faith. And of course, that doesn't mean that we close our mind totally. We try our very best to understand and comprehend as much as the Scripture unfold this teaching to us. So let's move back. And now I think we're ready for a simple definition of the two aspects of the church. Right? I would define the immortal universal church in this way, that it is a company of people who have been saved and joined by the Holy Spirit's baptism to Christ and to one another in him to form his mystical body of which he is the head and life. All right, so the universal church is the company of people who have been saved and joined by the Holy Spirit's baptism to Christ and to one another in him to form his mystical body of which he is the head and life. This includes all regenerated believers, whether they belong to a local church or not. The temporal or local church, I would define as a company of baptized people belonging to a certain place or location who profess to be saved by trusting in Jesus and his atoning work and who are organized according to New Testament principles. The Westminster Confession of Faith supports these two definitions. Let me give you the essence of what he says. I don't have the slide of the Westminster Confession of Faith here with me. So let me give it to you, read it to you. All right. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect. The visible church," referring to the local church, "consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion." Of course, that means Christ, Christianity, "together with their children," unquote. I'm not trying to confuse you this morning. I'm trying to simplify this teaching. So let me explain, if you are confused right now, about these two aspects, the essence of the church. So what we are saying is this. Simply put, the immortal universal church consists only of saved people who are joined to Jesus by a spiritual union. In other words, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you say, "Oh God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I'm lost and going to hell, but I thank you, you sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin, and he rose again from the dead. I believe in him and ask him to be my Savior." When you receive Christ as your Savior, at that point, you are regenerated and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the universal church. You understand? All right, so that's the first aspect. Second, for the temporal, not truly regenerated. And although we try our best to require catechism, 10 lessons, some more, some less, and we try to check on their salvation and so forth, there is no 100% accuracy from a human standpoint because we cannot look into the hearts of man like God can. All right, so we do all we can within the best of our ability to make sure that we do not admit into our local church people who are not safe. But we cannot be 100% accurate because some people can deceive themselves and us. They can use Christian lingo and terminology because they may grow up in a family where they have heard all this all along. See? And sometimes we assume that they know because they use the terminology. You see? So the local church may have among its members people who have not been born again. So what do we do? Well, there's nothing we can do because we cannot see the hearts of men. And Jesus gave a very interesting parable called the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, don't worry about this mixture of membership, unsafe people joining, all right, the safe in the local churches. He will, when he comes again, send his angels to separate the tares from the wheat. You know, in the parable, some of the servants say, oh, Lord, I think we should go and pull out all the weeds now, right? So some of us are tempted to do that. So we want to set more regulations, more, you know, whatever. And we think that they are foolproof. No, they will never be because we can never see the hearts of men, you see? So Jesus told his servants, don't do that because if you go and pull the weeds, the tares, you may also rip out the wheat in its place. So he says, leave them alone until I come. And the angels will separate the tares from the wheat. That's quite a warning and also a lesson for those of us, all right, who are tempted and discouraged by what we see in local churches. Wow, members, huh? We got 200 members in the church, but where are they at the prayer meeting? Only 30, 34. Last week was 30-something turned up. Where are the rest, you know? I mean, if you join the church, where is your commitment? So we want to try and, you know, weed out people who are not truly regenerated. We cannot, all right? We have to leave it in the hands of God. And don't be impatient. God knows what he is doing. So of what then am I a member? You may ask. Well, I would say, if you are truly regenerated, you are a member of the body of Christ, the immortal universal church. And there are some people who are truly regenerated who are not members of any local church for various reasons, which I will not go into, all right? But if you are truly regenerated and you have belonged to the universal church, you should not stop there and say that then there's no need for me to be a member of any local church. Wrong. Because Scripture wants us to be part of a local church as well, to express our faith, our love for Christ and for each other, and together to reach the world with the gospel. So we must become a member of a local body of believers for the purpose of worship, evangelism, fellowship, and service. So this is the divine paradox. The universal church, the local church. We are to be part of both. So if you are not a member of any local church, may I encourage you this morning that if you truly know you belong to Christ, you should consider joining a local church where you can be part of its membership, coming to worship together, to evangelize together, to fellowship together, and to serve together as members of this temporal church. And it is important for us to be part of the local church. The Lord knows our needs, and we cannot be lone ranger, isolated Christian. All right? He wants us to be a part of a community of believers where we share our burdens and joys and sorrows with each other. We pray for one another, we carry one another's burden, and we encourage and exhort one another. And sometimes we may have even to confront one another in the spirit of meekness to help those who are going astray to be restored to usefulness in the local church. All right? So God is wise. This is His design. Just as He designed how we can have a harmonious, happy marriage relationship. In Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, in Colossians chapter 3 as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if we are willing to submit ourselves to the Word of God and obey His design and function as He wants us to, then we will be a blessed people. The problem is our heart rebels, you see, even believers. And we say, no, I think I know better. Or no, I can't do this, you know, it's so hard for me to submit. I think I'm wiser than my husband. And if you refuse to do what God says, no wonder you have problems in your marriage, in your family. And if you refuse as members of this church to submit to God's design for the church, and you do not want to come for fellowship when we assemble together, you do not want to come to pray when we pray together, no wonder you feel dry spiritually. No wonder you feel discouraged, because we are to come together like coals. Or do you all go for picnic and barbecue sometimes, right? So when you start a fire, you want to put all the coals together. Take the coal, one coal apart, and what happens? The fire dies off. Isn't it? So in the same way, if you say, I don't need to be a part of this church, or I'm a part of this church, but I'm not going to get involved, all right, in YF, YAF, AF, SAF, and whatever F we have, NBCs, sorry. All right. And I don't want to be part of all these groups, no wonder you turn cold. You see? No wonder you are defeated. Now, I'm not saying that joining, just by joining, you will feel vibrant. No, no, no. I'm saying that there's a lot of work we need to do, but that's a very basic we must start with. All right? And I know that all our fellowship groups, we need to work together so that we can provide an environment, a loving environment, a safe environment, where people can truly share their heart openly with one another and pray for one another without judging each other and help one another out of their struggles. There are times, and I've said this before, where you will need somebody else to pray for you and encourage you. And there are times where that person who is encouraging you will need you to encourage them. And that is why it is marvelous in God's design of the local church, you see, with the one another ministry of the body of Christ. As well as in the governance of the church, there is the plurality of elders, because your pastor here also needs encouragement. There are times where I feel very discouraged, you know. So in the plurality of leadership, the elders and the pastors are to provide mutual encouragement and pray for one another, because we need each other. And may God help us to function in the way He has designed and as His truth unfold. And I think it is really not knowledge because we know a lot already, I think the problem with many of us is the willingness to obey and to do what we know. All right, so the people do not go to a church. The church goes to a meeting place because the church is an assembly of call-out people. So we go to a meeting place, and the church consisting of believers is the dwelling place of God, not the physical building. But my challenge this morning as I close is, you may belong to a local church, but do you belong to the immortal universal church? My friends, have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you born again into His kingdom? Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you asked Jesus to save you from your sin and be your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Eternal God, the all-wise, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God, forgive us for thinking sometimes that we are wiser than you. We are not. Your word tells us that even your foolishness, if there's such a thing, is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so to this morning, we come before you humbly, acknowledging our need for illumination to understand your truth, our need for empowerment from your Spirit to apply and do the truth. Forgive us our rebellion, forgive us our stubbornness, forgive us our arrogance, and help us to function as we should in accordance with your truth. And we thank you that your word is not difficult. Your word is not confusing. Your word is truth, and your word sanctifies us, and your word is simple to understand. But we know it is sometimes difficult to do because of the nature of our nature. But we pray that we may submit to the control of the Holy Spirit so that we may enjoy the abundant new life that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, my prayer to you again is that you may revive our hearts and renew us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, I ask all this. Amen.